At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We pray that you'd use this mortal man to communicate your eternal truth, and we pray that the word preached would be the word indeed. Give us grace to speak and grace to hear. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So like I said, we're continuing the series, Encouragement for the Stressed. The other day I was taking one of my boys to school. And, you know, we're playing, as I'm driving, you know, I'm tickling him, that kind of thing. And he looks at my hands and he says, your hands are creepy. So it turns out that morning I'd woken up and right out of the blue, my hands were peeling. Just all over, they were peeling for no reason. And I thought to myself, well, yeah, that's kind of creepy. So when I got home, you know, I consulted Dr. Google. And one of the things Dr. Google said was that lots of times peeling hands like this for no reason can come about because of stress. And then I don't know if that's why this happened or not, but sure enough, the next day I had a cold sore on my lip. And where's that come from? That comes from stress. That's a natural indicator for me that I'm dealing with some stress, and for some reason it overtakes my body and wants to pop itself out of a cold sore on my lip. Now, stress can wreak havoc on our lives and bodies, and each of us handles stress differently. One of the things I do is, when I'm stressed, is I overeat. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, boy, Randy must be really stressed. But, you know, that's my barcode of depravity. And each of us have our own barcodes of depravity, the ways we handle stress, and the way we handle stress in an unhealthy way. Some folks overeat. Some people starve themselves. Some folks develop obsessive compulsive tendencies, and other people just give up trying. Some people refuse to be alone. They always have to be around somebody, and then some people withdraw when they get stressed. But what I want us to get this morning is that we have a compassionate God. Michael Brandon Hill didn't know how to handle his stress. Michael Brandon Hill grew up in a broken home. He struggled with mental illness. He made a series of poor choices. The other day, he walked into the Ronald E. McNair Discovery Learning Center in Atlanta with 500 rounds of ammunition. And he came up on a lady named Antoinette Tuff. She happened to be a staff member at the school. And one of the things he told Antoinette, he said, I'm going to die today. None of us have held a school hostage, I don't think, under the weight of our own stress. But I guarantee you that somebody here has yelled at their spouse. I guarantee you somebody here has disciplined their child in anger. Somebody's overeaten, starved themselves, struggled with OCD, doesn't care. They've withdrawn from loved ones. Somebody here has spent too much time at the office because things are too stressful at home. Somebody here has spent money they don't have because they're kind of tired of living life without the money they wish they had. Somebody here has struggled with looking at things on the internet they shouldn't look at because a real life relationship with someone can be too stressful. Stress can wreak havoc in our lives. But I want to say to you this morning, do not despair. Our God is a compassionate God. Our God is a compassionate God who reveals himself to us, who gives rest for our souls, and who is gentle towards us. He reveals himself to us, he gives rest to our souls, and he's gentle towards us. So let's dig in. Our compassionate God reveals himself to us. In Luke's gospel, I know we're in Matthew, but in Luke, we know about this time that Jesus had sent out 70 messengers throughout Judea. Remember, he sent them two by two, right? He sent out the 70 messengers to proclaim the gospel that Jesus was the Messiah, that he fulfilled all the Old Testament required, and salvation was found in Christ alone. And then those 70 return. And basically, we find they're given their report. In the book of Luke, they give their report. Now, in the book of Matthew, we basically see Jesus' response to that report. In the passage just before the one we're looking at today, Jesus pronounces curses on the cities that have rejected the truth of the gospel. The unrepentant cities, Jesus pronounces curses on them. So that's kind of the bad news. The folks that, the cities that rejected the gospel that the 70 messengers proclaimed. But then, right after that, we have the passage we're in today. And so Jesus continues his response to the report. Because along with the bad news of unrepentant cities, there was good news of folks who did repent and folks who did trust in the gospel. And we see in verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Now, first of all, Jesus acknowledges that salvation is the work of God. You know, I thank you, Father. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. Basically, salvation belongs to our God. You've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you've revealed them to little children. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth of grace. The only way we can come to even want God or desire God or acknowledge our sin before God is if God does a work and gives us soft hearts to love him. Or God gives us spiritual eyes to see for the first time our sin and our need for a Savior. So salvation is the work of God. Secondly, what are these things that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding? These things are basically what's necessary for salvation. These things is the gospel. These things are the gospel. The fact that God is the holy God. The fact that we are sinful. And in ourselves, we have nothing, no way to prove ourselves before God. To prove that we're worthy of his love and acceptance. We are fallen, we're depraved, we're destitute. Apart from the work of the Spirit doing something inside of us. And Christ came, right? Christ came as the God-man, the Son of God, who lived the perfect life we couldn't live. But then paid the price for our sins that we couldn't pay. And then in return, when he took our sin, he gave us his righteousness so that we can have a relationship with the Father. So we can have access to the throne of God. So that we can be called sons and daughters of God. So that we can call God Abba. That's the gospel. And that's what these things are. The gospel are these things that God has revealed to little children. But kept hidden from the wise and understanding. And basically, the next question we have to ask is, what does it mean that these things have been hidden from the wise and understanding, but they've been revealed to little children? Now, does this mean that if you're educated and intelligent, that you have no access to the gospel? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. Does this mean that God only saves little children? No, it doesn't mean that. What it's trying to get to is to the heart of the matter. Here's what Jesus is basically saying. He's saying, God, the people that have rejected you are so full of themselves that they don't think they need you. The wise and the understanding that have rejected you are so full of knowledge. They believe they're self-sustaining. You know, the scripture says knowledge puffs up, right? So they're so full and puffed up with knowledge that they think they've got it. They think their understanding of the world is the correct view of reality, and they really have no need for God. They have no need for a creator They have no need for a Savior. They're fine. They're cool. They know what they need to know, and that's all they need to know. And God is saying, or Jesus is saying, God, it's pretty neat how you've hidden the truth of the gospel from those folks, because they think they know all they need to know. And in your wisdom, you've chosen to leave them in that state. But then we have the little children. Jesus is basically saying with the little children picture, God, thank you for revealing yourself in such a way that we see our need for you. Thank you for revealing yourself in such a way that we see our need for you. And so what's interesting is the word for little children can also be translated babes. Basically babies, or literally children that can't talk. So what you have here is, you know, what is a child full of except dependency? A child is totally dependent on their parents. The child can't even talk for themselves to let their needs be known. And so a child, and just by their very existence, acknowledges or at least declares their total dependency on someone other than themselves. And that's what Jesus is saying by God has revealed himself to little children. In other words, God has worked a work in the hearts of some people to get them to understand their dependency on God and their need for a Savior. G. Campbell Morgan was the pastor of Westminster Chapel just before the famous Martin Lloyd-Jones was there. Actually, Morgan was instrumental in bringing Martin Lloyd-Jones to Westminster Chapel. But in his commentary on this passage, he says, our gospel is a gospel for those who are fools and blind. Our gospel is a gospel for those who are fools and blind. So really, the only difference between the wise and understanding that rejected the gospel because they thought they knew all they needed to know, the only difference between them and the little children who realized their dependency on God and their need for a Savior was grace. It was God the Father choosing to save some and not others. Now, that's a hard truth, but it's a gracious truth. Because when you think about the fact that everyone is born in sin, everyone's born separated from God, it's God in His great mercy that stoops down to save some. It's not a fact that God in His great mercy stoops down to save some. And that's a very gracious act on His behalf. Regardless of what is stressing you out, you can always look to your conversion and remember that God loves you. When you find yourself stressed, when your hands are peeling, when you're overeating, when you're yelling at your kids, when you're struggling with OCD, when you're withdrawing or working too much or whatever, take a moment and remember your salvation. Remember what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Remember what God is doing inside of you now in Christ Jesus. And let that truth permeate, let it percolate, let it encourage you. There was a doctor once who had a patient that kept coming in for the same ailment week after week. And the doctor eventually figured out that this patient had amnesia. And so the patient kept coming in week after week. And finally, in frustration, the doctor said, look, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, I do not treat patients with amnesia. That was a joke. Right. Okay. Yeah. And so I think the same thing is true for us. In the midst of life, in the midst of the stress and all the needs and concerns that crowd around us, sometimes crowd on top of us, we have spiritual amnesia. We forget how much God loves us. And all we have to do is remember what He did to save us. Think back on your conversion and know that God loves you. And let that bring you peace in the midst of chaos. We deal with our stress in many unhealthy ways, and maybe if we could just preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, if we could remind ourselves of Jesus' love for us, we could get along a little better. Our God is a compassionate God who has revealed Himself to us in Christ Jesus. Our compassion to God also gives rest for our souls. If you start, look at verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in Jewish tradition, the rabbis were teachers. They're the ones who basically memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Often they added to it, and that's a whole other problem. But they're very wise men. They were the academics of the time. They were very studious. And here's how they passed on their knowledge to the next generation. They would take on a disciple or a group of disciples. And basically what they would say to their disciple is, here, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, adopt my system of thought. Adopt the way that I translate and interpret the Torah and Jewish tradition and Jewish law. Take that on you. Learn from me. And basically, that's how you become my disciple. And this was like the word picture that they used to describe that that relationship between the rabbi and the disciple. Take my yoke upon you. And that disciple would spend, he basically lived with the rabbi. I mean, they lived in the same place. The disciple followed the rabbi everywhere he went and all the duties that he did. And he was there to hear all the teaching. It was a very intimate and close relationship between the rabbi and the disciple. That's what it means to take my yoke upon you. Now, when I was a kid, I'd hear my preacher talk about don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I thought there was some word picture there that had to do with eggs, and I just figured I didn't get it. But it's the difference. You know, I say this mostly for the kids and the adults who don't want to act like they may be confused by the issue. But there's a difference between the egg yolk, Y-O-L-K, right, and the yolk used in farming, which is Y-O-K-E. But the yolk used in farming, it was a big piece of wood, a couple of pieces of wood that you could fit around the necks of two animals usually, right? So you had an ox here and an ox here. You had this piece of wood with two holes in it that slipped over their heads onto their shoulders and necks, and it yoked them together, right? It yoked them together. And there are a few things that happen as a part of this process. One, it gave the farmer control over both the animals at the same time. Two, it helped the two animals to work together so they could accomplish more in that respect. They weren't going their separate ways or fighting against each other, but over time, they would learn to work in unison because of that, the control of the yoke. But it also enabled the animals to do more work because the weight was evenly distributed around the shoulders and on the chest. So I thought that might be a little helpful to go over the background of a yoke and what a yoke does. Now here's what Jesus is doing when he brings up this language of the yoke. He's contrasting the freeing yoke of the gospel, if you will, with a yoke that is heavy, a yoke that weighs you down and works you to the bone. We know that the gospel was meant to be preached to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, right? And so when these 70 messengers that I mentioned earlier went out into Judea to spread the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christ, more than likely, because this is a pattern we see all through the New Testament, more than likely they went out to the synagogues, which were the places of Jewish worship, the places where they studied the Torah in community. So they went out to the synagogues, and they basically preached the gospel that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament proclaimed. He was the fulfillment of all that the law required. So the messengers preached this gospel. And it turns out that a number of cities rejected it. They didn't want a Messiah that looked like that. Or they didn't understand grace the way that Jesus preached grace. It's interesting, there's a verse in the book of Jeremiah, actually chapter 6, verse 16, that really I believe Jesus is drawing from in this passage. Here's the verse from Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That's basically what happened when the 70 messengers went out to the synagogues. They were proclaiming the truth that Jesus was the way, right? Jesus was the ancient path that Jeremiah was talking about. Jesus was the road to walk down, so to speak, to find rest for your souls. But, just like this verse from Jeremiah prophesied, they said, we will not walk in it. So there were a certain number of people that rejected the gospel and rejected the truth that Jesus was a fulfillment of all that the law required. So when you take his yoke upon you, you're putting aside that system of thought and that philosophy of the heavy yoke of a burdensome works-based righteousness that says, you know, I need to do this and this and this to get God to love me. Or I need to not do this and this and this to make sure that God still loves me. That's just burdensome, works-based righteousness. Jesus says, throw that away and take my yoke upon you. It's easy. It's light. In other words, I've done all the work. I've fulfilled all that the law requires. Receive what I've done for you. Now, we need to admit that a yoke is for the purpose of working. I mean, it's not that he doesn't require anything. He still calls us to, in that new identity as a child of God and a redeemed individual, he still calls us to work and move forward. It's just in his yoke, in the understanding that he's accomplished it all beforehand. And we just walk in gratitude and obedience rather than knowing that God loves us all along, rather than thinking what we do is going to change God's love for us. So I want you to imagine two farmers. One farmer is as mean as nails, right? And when he puts his yoke on his animals, he all day he's whipping them, he's yelling at them, he's cussing at them. Tell him to go, 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 go. He works them sun up, sun down without any water breaks. Doesn't take him to the trial. Doesn't give him anything to eat. It basically works him to the bone. Now, I want you to think of the other farmer. The other farmer still uses a yoke, but he cares for his animals. When he's working them in the fields, sometimes he'll come up beside them, pat them on the back, scratch their head, say, that a boy, that a girl. He takes them to the water trough a few times throughout the day, but he's encouraging. He cares for his animals. This is the difference between the yoke that is heavy and that will wear you down, of thinking you have to earn your approval before God, and the yoke that Christ offers us, where he's already earned God's approval on your behalf. Now, all you need to do is just walk. You're not earning God's love. You're not losing God's love. God loves you. That's it. And actually, he desires for your success. That's the kind of farmer you got on your side when you take on the yoke of Christ. So, that's the way Jesus is with us. Jesus did not suffer the humiliation of the cross so that he could say, hey, I own you, now get up and get going. No, Jesus says, take my yoke. I've done the work for you. Take me and find rest for your souls. Our compassionate God gives rest for our souls. I want to encourage you to take the yoke of Christ. Trade in that heavy yoke of stress and guilt, that burdensome yoke of ceaseless striving and failure, and trade it in for that freeing yoke of the gospel. The next time you find yourself stressed, remember what Christ Jesus has done for you and let that truth minister to your frantic soul. Our compassionate God gives rest for our souls. God is also gentle towards us. First of all, Jesus is compassionate in that he's willing to stoop down and teach us, right? The eternal Son of God has knelt down beside you and says, come learn from me. How awesome is that? I mean, what a picture of a gentle Savior. Jesus said, I'm gentle and I'm lowly of heart. So basically we need to ask, what does it mean that Jesus is lowly of heart? Well, it means that he's willing to take you where you are. He doesn't require that you be wise and full of understanding before you come to him. He doesn't require that you be the best of the best. He doesn't require that you be successful in the world's eyes before he'll give you an audience. That's the way it is with kings, right? That's the way it used to be with kings. The only people that got an audience with the king were who? The rich and powerful, right? But we notice earlier in this passage that Jesus says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. In other words, I'm the king. But we know Jesus is no typical king, because Jesus also says, come as you are, and I'll make you sons of God. Come as you are, and I'll make you a daughter of God. Or we see as he did with the disciples, come as you are, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't go after the best of the best according to worldly standards. He found people where they were, and he knelt down beside them, and he said, come, follow me. Take my yoke. Be my disciples. Learn from me. And then what do we see the next couple of years with Jesus and the disciples? They had an intimate, close relationship. They lived together for 3 years. The disciples sat under his teaching. They didn't always get it, but on the whole, Jesus was patient, and he was gracious, and he was gentle. And this is how Jesus is with us. Jesus is not disappointed with you. I think some of you may need to hear that again. Jesus is not disappointed with you. Jesus is not surprised by your sin. He knew how sinful you were, how sinful you are, and how sinful you will be when he went to the cross. Jesus knew how sinful you are, how sinful you were, and how sinful you would be when he chose to save you. He loves you, and there's nothing you can do to change that. There was once a famous psychiatrist who said, if he could convince his patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, then 75% of them could walk out the door the next day. Martin Luther, there's a story of Martin Luther that he tells where he was basically attacked or accosted by Satan in a dream. And in this dream, Satan comes up to Martin Luther with a scroll. He opens the scroll before Martin Luther and he says, these are all your sins. And then Martin Luther says, is that all you have? And Satan says, no. Satan pulls out another scroll. He says, look, you got all these sins too. All these sins against you. And Martin Luther says, is that all you got? And then two or three more scrolls, Satan rolls down. See, you are condemned and guilty. You are a sinner. And Martin Luther says, there's one thing you need to do. You need to write on each one of those scrolls that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. That's the picture of a gentle Savior. There's nothing you can do to undo the forgiveness that Christ has purchased at the cross. Much of our stress involves recounting all of our sins over and over. When all we see is our own sin, we're going to despair. I want to encourage you to take your sin immediately to your gentle Savior. Let Jesus have it. He's already dealt with it on the cross. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our God is a compassionate God, and he's gentle with us. Michael Brandon Hill did not know how to handle the stress. And when he met Antoinette Tuff, I think he finally had a glimpse of how to handle his stress. Because Antoinette Tuff, the lady who worked at the school in Atlanta that Michael Brandon Hill walked into, she showed him compassion. When Michael Hill walked into the Ronald E. McNair Discovery Learning Center in Atlanta with 500 rounds of ammunition, he planned to die, and he said, I'm going to die today. And it wasn't exactly clear in that moment how he expected everything to go down. But how did Antoinette respond? She responded with compassion. Now, she said a lot of things to Michael that day, but here's one thing that she said. She said, "Don't despair." Michael Hill ended up surrendering and no one was injured. And he said he felt sorry for what he did. But Antoinette Tuff, who happens to be a Christian, gave Michael Hill hope. And God tells us, don't despair. He gives us hope. Our compassionate God has revealed himself to us. He gives our souls rest. And he's gentle towards us. When your hands start peeling and you're getting cold sores, Jesus says, take me. When life stresses you out, he says, take my yoke. When you deal with your stress in all kinds of sinful ways, your gentle Savior says, come to me and find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for giving us rest. We thank you for being gentle towards us in Christ Jesus. We cling to the promise of your faithfulness in all these things. We thank you for the truth of the gospel, our only hope for salvation. God, I pray that you take these truths that we looked at today and that you would plant them deep in our hearts so that they will sprout forth fruit according to righteousness. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you for what it means to each one of us here. God, we want to pray for the needs of the body. We want to pray for expectant mothers that you'd bring those children to term and bring them to us healthy. We thank you for the grace you showed to the Sawyer family and in saving their child from a very difficult delivery. God, we want to pray for those who are sick and ill in our congregation. We pray that you demonstrate your power in those situations by either bringing healing or bringing peace in the midst of suffering. God, we pray for those in our congregation who may not be with us today. We ask that you would give them traveling mercies if they're traveling. We pray that you'd bring them all back into the fold quickly and that we can be encouraged by the community that you have developed here. God, we pray for local ministries in the area. We want to pray for Strong Tower Fellowship. We thank you for the proclamation of the gospel that's taken place in that impoverished community in Macon. We pray that you keep the staff bolstered in the faith, strong in the faith. Keep them encouraged. Let us know what we can do to be an encouragement to them. I pray that you provide for them financially. I pray that you be with the fundraising banquet coming up in September, that you would make that a profitable and successful event. And we ask those things in Jesus' name. God, we pray for our missionaries that we support. We thank you for the faithful proclamation of the gospel throughout the world. We pray that you be with the G's who are looking to get to Germany soon and partner up and get involved in the church planting work there. I pray that you help them with support raising. I pray that you keep their marriage strong and healthy so that they'll be a resource for each other as they go into a foreign land. I pray that you prepare the way for them. I pray for the work that exists there in Germany now that they'll be teaming up with. I pray that you develop a strong Christian community there that can image the body of Christ, that can image Christ well in that area and declare the redemption that only you can provide. God, we're reminded of how Christ taught us to pray. And with one voice, we pray that prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.